Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we live in time right now, but eternity is coming. God wants us to know that is true. According to the Bible, God the Father, He worked through God the Son about 6,000 years ago in order to create the entire world. Unfortunately, the people that He made, very quickly, they fell into sin, and when they did, the Bible says that that pulled down the entire creation, and it also tainted every future human being, including you and me. So what did God do? God could have said, I'm fed up with it and I'm done, but He didn't, though. God promised that in time, He would send His Son, He would take away our sins, and then God promised that at the end of time, He would make all things brand new again, just like we were back in the Garden of Eden. Because of what God has done for us and because of the promises we have, He wants us to be super excited about knowing Jesus and knowing about the wonderful things that are coming. As we go to Revelation chapter 21 today, we're going to see how a wonderful reunion is coming with our God. We're going to see the removal of all the bad stuff that we experience every day of our lives. We're going to see great blessings given to those who are repentant in Christ. And then we're also going to see some sad curses that are given out to people who continued in unrepentance all the way to the end. Going to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, the Bible says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea is no more. When it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, really the better translation here would be a new sky and a new earth. So right now as we sit here, we can see the earth, we can see the sky. Keep in mind, the Bible talks about three heavens. The first verse in the Bible says, In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, the heavens and the earth. So God made three heavens. The one heaven we see right now as we look up, it's blue today. God has blessed us. Tonight, if you go outside and look up, you'll see the second heaven, which is black with stars and a moon. And then the third heaven, God says, is paradise. That is the dwelling place of God. So those are the three heavens. So when Christ comes back again, He's going to take the earth that we live upon and the sky that we see, and He's going to make it new. He's going to radically remodel it in order to make it what He wants it to be, maybe what it was when He first made the world. We don't know all the details, but we know it's going to be good. And then it also said that the sea is no more. So, do any of you have relatives who live in Europe? Okay, I see some of you nodding your heads. So, what if you decided that you want to visit them, but you don't like taking boats, and you really don't like to fly, so you're like, hey, I'll just drive there. Could you do that? No, that wouldn't work out, would it? So, the problem is that the water brings about separation between us who are here and them who are over there. So what did it say there? It said that the sea is no more. In a very real way, John was thinking about that, because here is the Apostle John. So remember the arrangement that Jesus worked out when He was on the cross between His mother and John. So John would take care of his mother. Eventually, they moved to Ephesus. And that is where John and Mary lived until Mary finally died. And then finally John, because of his preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ, he's exiled to the island of Patmos, which is about 30 miles off the coast of Ephesus. So John is on that island. He can kind of do whatever, but the problem is he'd like to be back on the mainland with the people, but there's no way he can get there. So he was separated because of the water. So when he saw that a day is coming when there's no more water, there's no more separation, that is good news. Even for us now, we are separated from our loved ones who have gone on to be with God. But God wants us to know that separation will also come to an end someday. And then it went on there, and it says in verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having been prepared as a bride, having been adorned for her husband." So what is it that is coming down out of heaven? We're talking here about the bride of Christ. Who is the bride? The bride is the church. Or to put it in terms like I mentioned earlier, the church includes all the repentant ones. If anyone is unrepentant, it's not too late. You're still alive. God is calling you to sincere repentance. But all the repentant ones are that bride. So how does that work? God wants us to know that when we are repentant and our bodies stop living, we are body, soul, and spirit. So when we are repentant and we stop living, our body goes into the grave, soul and spirit stays together, and immediately goes on to be with God. What did Jesus say to the other criminal on the cross? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What is paradise? We just talked about it. Paradise is the third heaven. So when we die in Christ, the most important part of us goes to be with God in the third heaven. And then when Jesus comes back, that will be the end of the world. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him. In other words, those who have died in repentance, those who have died knowing Jesus, they will come back down. So that's the picture we have here in Revelation chapter 21, as we have the end of the world and the bride of Christ is returning, and things are going to only get better from there. And then the Bible goes on and it says in verse 3, "And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, because the first things passed away.'" So the Bible teaches, for example, in Isaiah 59, it says that your iniquities, in other words, your wickedness, your sin, your transgressions, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. That's what the Bible teaches. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, God has redeemed us. He has brought us back into a relationship with himself through Christ. So now we are partially back together with God, but we're not completely there yet. But someday, though, when Christ comes back, then the restoration will be complete. Now we have the relationship, then we will see him face to face. Then we will be with God forever and ever. So we have wonderful things yet to come. What else is going to happen at that time? Right now, we suffer with various pain. Does anyone have pain in their body right now in any way? Okay, so a lot of us do. Isn't that a wonderful thing that when Christ comes, the pain is all gone? Have you ever been so sad about something that you cried? We probably all have. But when Christ comes again, that's all gone. Have you ever lost a loved one to death? I'm sure you have. So what happens when Christ comes? No more mourning. All that bad stuff is gone. What is that bad stuff from? That is from our sin. So we sin. We live in a sinful world. The consequences of sin lead to all that stuff. But when Christ comes, all that is taken away. So it's not taken away yet. Even though his work is done, it's not taken away yet. But when he comes, then it's all over with. Then in verse 5 it says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" So we're in a process here. So right now, we are new if we are repentant. So it says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature." So that means we are new in Christ, but we're still growing, though. Does anyone have a special kind of an oven Or let's say you're going to bake a cake, so you put the cake in the oven, and then a minute later you take it out and it's all done. Does anyone have that kind of an oven? Okay, I don't think that kind of an oven exists. At least not yet, but it might someday. But what I'm trying to say here is that just because we are new in Christ, it doesn't mean that we're done yet. We're still in the oven, if you will. So we are growing up in Christ. We are maturing in Christ. How does that happen? It happens when we are spending time in God's Word, when we are gathering here to remember our baptism, to hear the words of absolution, to hear law and gospel in the sermon, to be able to receive the body and blood of Christ. Those are all ways in which God is growing us up in Jesus Christ, and that growing should continue every day until we either physically die or Christ comes back. Then that's when we'll hear the timer go off on the oven, and then we'll know it's done. I'm sure all of you ate something yesterday, and if you haven't had anything yet to eat today, like me, I bet you're starting to get a little bit hungry. So as long as we continue to have a physical hunger, that means we continue to be physically alive. When we continue to have a spiritual hunger, we continue to be spiritually alive. If we're not hungry spiritually, let's be honest, we're probably not alive spiritually. And a lot of people think they are and they're not. Think about what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." That was me years ago. Don't let it be you too. This can happen so easily. God wants us to know that when we're alive, we're going to be spiritually hungry. And if you don't have that hunger, the remedy is to dive back into the Word of God in a serious way, and God will lead you to repentance, and God will give you that hunger again. In the second part here, we're picking up halfway through verse 5, and it says, "And he said, write this down, because these words are trustworthy and true." So when it comes to the Word of God, we don't have to wonder if it's true or not. We don't have to wish it is true or hope it is true. God is saying, this is certain. He's saying, it is absolutely true. It will never fail. It is backed by my almighty power. And then Jesus said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." That's what I was trying to talk about with the kids. So Jesus wants us to know that as the Son of God, he created all things. As the God-man in Jesus Christ, he took away the sin of the world. And finally, when the time is right, he will come back again in order to bring an end to the world as we know it today. It goes on and says, partway through verse 6, it says, "To the thirsty one, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment, without cost." So the key here is to be a thirsty one, and actually the literal translation in the Greek would be "to the one thirsting." So that's a present participle. It's an ongoing action. So we're thirsting and thirsting and thirsting. God is giving us what we need, and yet we're continuing to thirst. So it's not like, oh yeah, I thirsted way over there, but now I'm not thirsty anymore. It should never be like that. Again, we understand as our bodies are alive, we continue to hunger. As we are alive in Christ, we continue to thirst. What are we thirsting for? We are thirsting for the forgiveness of sins that we need in Jesus Christ. We are thirsting for the promise of eternal life. We are thirsting for all the blessings that Jesus earned for us by his perfect living and by his sacrificial dying. And then in verse 7 it says, "The one overcoming." See, again, we have that word. It's a present participle. So it's not the one who overcame, past tense, not the one who will overcome, future tense, but it's the one overcoming. It's an ongoing action. "The one overcoming will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." So who is it who overcomes? Going to 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says, "Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" But it's not simply those saying, okay, in my mind I intellectually agree that this man on the cross, that he in fact is the Son of God. Is that what the Bible means? It doesn't. Yes, it does mean to believe that fact, but it also means to be in a relationship with him. So we know we are sinners, we know he's the only Savior, we know we desperately need him, so God brings us into relationship with him, and we are so thrilled about that, because we deserve something really bad. In Christ, we have something really wonderful, and now we are so thrilled about that, that that changes our lives, and now as he lived and died for us, now we want to live for him. That is what it means to be in Christ. That's what it means to be repentant. And then I have one final verse to look at here. I'm a little bit disappointed with how the lectionary lays things out. What we were supposed to look at today was Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. And then next week, the lectionary picks up with verse 9. So they skip over verse 8. Well, the responsibility of a pastor is to preach the whole counsel of God, not to skip over verses, not to miss anything. Now, it's a really tough verse in verse 8, but it is a super important one. So it's very bad news, but if we look at it in a right way, that can be a blessing to us. Notice what it says. But for the cowardly and faithless and detestable and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Well, maybe after hearing it now, you know why they skipped it. But we should never skip it, though. We should say, hey, what's that really about? Let's not miss out on what God is saying to us. So when it talks about the cowardly and the faithless, it's talking about people, very possibly, who at one point were baptized into Christ. But the problem is, they began to be persecuted. And finally they said, we don't like this persecution. We're done with you, Jesus. We're going to go do something else like the rest of the world. So the persecution was too much for them. They abandon their faith in Jesus Christ, and if they don't repent, they will one day be cast into the lake of fire. And then it goes on and talks about, we might call these people who are committing significant sins, even though it's dangerous to say that one sin is more significant than the other, but you'll see what I mean in a moment. So it's talking here about those who are detestable and murderers, sexually immoral, and sorcerers. So these people are doing things that are obviously against the Almighty God, and if they continue in such things without repentance, again, they'll end up in the lake of fire. So this is important information for all of us, that we would know that we should not dabble in such things because there are very, very serious consequences. And then we come to the other things it says. So it talks about idolaters and liars. We might say, well, is idolatry such a big thing? Because we have many people who are well-intentioned people, and they take a look at the job they have, and they trust in that job. They take a look at their family, and they trust in their family. They take a look at their money, and they trust in their money. And they might even say it like this. Okay, I have some other things up here, yes, but Jesus is a solid number two, so I think that'll be fine. In other words, there are a lot of very nice, well-intentioned people that kind of have taken the Bible and just put a little bit of a spin on it. So it's kind of close to what the Bible says, but it's a little bit more what they're comfortable with. And maybe what their friends and neighbors are doing too. Is that going to work out okay? Think about when they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and instead of carrying it like God said, they decide, hey, we'll do one better. We'll put it on a new wooden cart, and this will be a better way to transport the Ark. So they're trying to transport it. The Ark begins to slip off the cart, and Uzzah ends up touching it to keep it from slipping off, and just like that, he dies on the spot. God wants us to know that to try to improve on what he says is not a good thing. He wants us to take it exactly as he says. We should not be twisting it or turning it in any kind of a way. One final thing here before we conclude. So it really is striking to me where it says that all liars are included in this situation. So has anyone here ever told a lie? Has anyone here ever not told a lie? So I think you know what I'm talking about. We're all in that category of being liars. But it's very important that we are repentant liars. Because the ones who are unrepentant, it might seem like a minor thing to us, but it's a pretty big deal to God. Or think about Adam and Eve. Hey, don't eat from that one tree. What's the big deal about eating from the wrong tree? Well, you can see it ruined the whole world when they did. So it was a big deal. God wants us to know that. I want to share with you a quote here from the internet about lying. It says, "Liars and lying abound. Marketers lie about what products can do. Movies feature liars of many different stripes. The media and the public have caught prominent government figures lying about important issues." Is that a big surprise? We actually kind of expect that when the politicians speak, we kind of expect that they probably are lying, which is such a sad thing. It goes on to say, college kids lie to their moms in 50% of conversations. Dating couples lie to each other a third of the time. 76% of top high school students admit having cheated. 2/3 of those students believe it is no big deal to cheat, and 65% of their parents agree. So we live in quite a world of liars. If we read the Bible, and the Bible tells us that liars go into the lake of fire, that kind of sobers us up about lying. But if we never read that in the Bible, we begin to think that, well, everyone I know lies, so I lie too, and it must be okay. It's easy to come to that conclusion. That's why it's important to be in the Word of God, and He will remind us about all these very important things. So what's needed by all of us is repentance, sorrow for sin, a relationship with Jesus, and we have God's forgiveness. One final quote here from Dr. Becker. You might remember when we went through the book of Revelation 4 or 5 years ago, and I used the commentary by Dr. Becker, but he has a nice comment here as we come right to the end here, where in verses 1 through 7 we have the blessings, in verse 8 we have the curses, and how is God wanting to use both of those in our lives? He wrote, "Side by side with the most glorious gospel promises, God also proclaims the most severe threats of the law." We might ask why. He answers, "So that the new man in Christ may be encouraged by the promises and the old man of sin may be terrified by the threats." What does that mean? God wants us to know that as Christians, we have both the new nature, but we still have the old nature. And it's always a constant battle within us. Because with the new nature, we want to honor God with our lives, and with the old nature, we keep getting pulled away into the things of the world. So what Dr. Becker is saying, that when it comes to these blessings that God is promising, that should encourage our new nature to want to draw closer to Jesus. And when the Bible tells us about the threats, about the horrible things that are coming for those who are unrepentant, that should help us to push our old nature away and say, hey, I even like some of that stuff, but I don't want to end up in the lake of fire, so I'm not going to let you dominate my life. Get out of here. I want to be close to Jesus. I want to live for Him. I want to be with Him forever. This is a constant battle that we will face in our lives. Let us pray. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your current and coming blessings are so very wonderful. We pray that you would enable every one of us to continue in true repentance until we are finally together forever. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem.
We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.